I wonder if you ever moved home, or if not moved home, moved into a new room into your house, perhaps a new bedroom, or wonder whether you've moved to offices or study areas at work or at college or at school. And I wonder how it felt. I wonder what you needed to do to settle in, to make it feel like home, to make it feel like the place that was right for you to be. As you moved in, as you began to settle, what are the things that you put in place that make it feel like home? A good place to work, a good place to live. Easy to be in that space. Here in Ezra 3, having listed the survivors of the exile, those who have returned, we begin to see their resettlement process. And notice that nothing really happens until the seventh month. Now, the seventh month is significant, not only because the number seven is often significant throughout the scriptures. It often has connotations with perfection. But more than that, in Jewish tradition, the seventh month is a significant month for worship. Because on the first day of the seventh month, a Sabbath day's rest takes place. That's not an ordinary Sabbath, that's an extra Sabbath, the equivalent of one of our bank holidays, effectively. And that just kicks off the beginning of the seventh month. The Sabbath is denounced, announced with the blowing of trumpets and the presentation of a food offering. And then on the ninth day, and the 15th day, they also have special significance. On the ninth day, there is another Sabbath. Leviticus 23:32 describes it. And that is in preparation for the Day of Atonement, a day when Israel's sins are atoned for, are forgiven. Sacrifices sins are confessed, sacrifices are made and forgiven. And then on the 15th day, the Feast of Tabernacles begins. It's also known as the Feast of Booths. It's described in Leviticus 23, 33 to 43. And it marks a harvest celebration. It is the third of Israel's three harvest celebrations. And it marks the harvest of grapes, the grape harvest. But more than that, it reminds the people of Israel of their time in the wilderness, the time when they lived in tents. And it reminds them of the day they stood on the verge of the promised land. And they sent spies ahead to see what the land was like. And the spies came back saying, this is a good and prosperous land. And they brought with them grapes and pomegranates and figs. You see that in Numbers 13:23. Thus, in leaving the restoration of worship until the seventh month, having returned to their land, they've had time to settle, to get used to living in a new place. And then at a significant time in the liturgical year, in the pattern of worship that takes Israel through the seasons, they reinstate worship. Sort of ask questions of me when we move house, when we relocate, whether that's for study or whether that's for work or for whatever reason. I wonder what priority we place on finding a place of worship. I wonder when we look at areas to live or work or study or whatever, I wonder whether we don't just look at the housing stock, we don't just look at the amenities or the transport links. I wonder whether finding a church enters into the conversation. A place where we can join with the community of God's people, serving the Lord and being encouraged in our faith. But as well as marking worship, one of the first things they do as a people, as they begin to settle into the land, is to begin to get into that rhythm of worship. We've already seen how the seventh month is important, is an important pattern in the Jewish year, as well as the festivals that take place, significant, as well as the festivals that take place on the seventh month, specific Sabbaths, significant times of rest, so that they can remember just how God provides for them, how they can take a step back and remember that this is God at work. And so they can rest and worship him. The taking time out for the Day of Atonement, the Festival of Tabernacles, reminders of God's goodness, of his forgiveness of their sins, of his holiness and coming into his presence, and of his provision of food and land. Here in Ezra 3, as the Israelites return from exile, having taken time to settle in, they reinstate a rhythm of life, a rhythm of worship. And it leaves me wondering, when we return to our building after being away for so long, as we settle into what is now hybrid church, welcome on Zoom, welcome in the church, as we get used to bringing these two mediums together and we say we are one church gathered for worship. I wonder how we frame our worship, how we frame and shape our festivals, and I wonder how we format our services. I wonder how we acknowledge God's faithfulness to us throughout this pandemic. Something important going on here in Ezra 3, something about a rhythm and a rediscovering a rhythm, rediscovering a story that God tells of his people through the regular festivals, through the regular times of acts of worship. By reading it, by reinstating the Sabbath, by marking the special Sabbath, by marking the Day of Atonement, by celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests were reinstating a rhythm that was an ancient rhythm brought in place so that people did not forget who they were. Makes me wonder about our rhythm of worship, our rhythm of reading our Bibles, our rhythm of reading and prayer. In this respect, I would confess that I come very late to the concept of a church year. I come from a tradition where we take a book and we study it in depth, and we go deep into what the Lord is saying to us, listening for him in his word. But as I have studied the way churches function more and more, I've realized that the idea of a lectionary, a pattern of readings that lead us through the festivals of the year, that tell the story through from one season to another. So we begin at Advent and then move into Epiphany and then into Lent and then into Easter and Pentecost. It reminds us of all the key points in our faith, all the key markers, the story that reminds us that God came to us incarnate, the reminders that Jesus, as Jesus was tempted, the reminders that Jesus went to the cross, the reminder that having ascended into heaven, he sends us the Holy Spirit. Sort of got me wondering how we frame ourselves, how much value we place on marking the festival so we don't forget the story that we share. And I wonder whether there's some merit in reordering a traditional church year, at least part of it, so that through the early part of the year, as we've done with this year, we tell the story again so we remember who we are and the faith we share. And then maybe through the summer, as we are this year, taking time to go into depth into part of God's word, so it feeds us in a different level. And I wonder whether this hybrid working of telling the story through part of the year and going deep into the scriptures in the second part might feed us in a way that we that really don't expect might bring something new to who we are, to our experience of God, and to the story we share. Here in Ezra chapter 3, we find that having returned to the land, having begun to settle, the people begin to reinstate this rhythm of life, rhythm of worship. Says something about that there is something more than simply the practicalities of life. Something important here about life and how it is lived. And I wonder if this passage in Ezra 3 reminds us that we are spiritual people at heart. Peter picks up on this in his second letter, in the second chapter. As he writes to the churches who are scattered throughout Asia Minor and trying to survive in a hostile environment, he reminds us that something greater is at work, that they're more than a physical organization, more than simply a set of people or a building called a church. He reminds them by pointing them to the scriptures, to Isaiah 28:16 and Psalm 118:22. And he reminds them, he says, look, the scriptures say, see, I lay in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone. He's talking about Jesus. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. But he does more than that. Peter reminds us that they're, reminds his people that they build their faith. That the church congregations that he's writing to, they have a part in the greater mission of God. They have part in the relationship with that links the world around them with God. Listen to what he says. He says, you are living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As a people, we have a role, a priestly role. Now, I probably need to unpack that a little bit, because in this context, the role of a priest is a person who stands before God in prayer, bringing the sins of the world, their woes, their joys, all that is around them to God as an offering. While at the same time, turning around and to the people, sharing God's word to them. A word of rebuke, a word of judgment, a word of love, a word of compassion, a word of encouragement. As a people of God, there is a spiritual dimension to what we do that looks both out into the world and inward and looking to God. And it leaves me wondering how that works out for us, how we act as a royal priesthood. Here in Ezra 3, as they begin the routine of sacrifice again, there is something about rediscovering what it is to be a people in communion with God. There's something else here as well, something a little unsettling, because having come into the promised land and having begun the rhythm of worship and having got used to it for 2 years, they begin the physical work of rebuilding of the temple. And in a sense, these are exciting times. The revival of worship in the land that God had promised them and now laying the foundations. It's no wonder that there's a sense of excitement. Look at verses 10 to 12. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests with their vestments and their trumpets and the Levites, with all their symbols, they took place and they praised God. With the praise and thanksgiving, they said, God is good. His love to us endures forever. But notice verse 12. Many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of the temple being laid. Thus, there is a joyous occasion. They had returned from exile and they were rebuilding the temple. There's a cry. There's a cry out from some people saying, God's love endures forever. But for some, they simply weep. in the midst of a joyful return, in the midst of a joy of restoring worship, in the midst of restoring the work of rebuilding the temple, there's a tinge of sadness. And that sadness comes because they look at their foundations and they can see it's not what it once was. Well, what they are going to build on this place was not the temple that was built under Solomon with all its glory. And as that realization grows, it becomes increasingly clear, and it becomes increasingly clear that the temple is only a shadow of what it was before. Apathy sets in. We're going to return to this subject later when we begin to look at Haggai and his rebuke to the people who got sort of fed up because they just sort of got fed up with working on something that was not going to be what it used to be. And this worries me. This worries me as we come out of a pandemic and we begin to look at what it is to reconnect with one another and restore the church in this place or this part of the Lord's church. As we come out of a time when we have seen a decline in membership and we're now much smaller than we once were. And it leaves me wondering how we'll respond. Will we respond by trying to be the mega church we once were? How much energy will it take for us to keep our structures in place of the things we used to do, doing it in the way we used to do them? Will we try and be what we once were? Or will we allow the Lord to build something new? Something smaller. But nevertheless, something significant that declares God is present in this place. Something that acts as a base for the things that we see as being involved in his mission to the world. I wonder whether we'll weep at the fact that we were no longer the church we once were. Or I wonder whether we will embrace it and saying we are entering a new era. The Lord is doing something new in this place as we emerge from a pandemic. We emerge as survivors, as we looked at last week, and we emerge into a new way of doing things. Following the return from exile, Ezra 3 marks the beginning of a rebuilding project, a project that begins on a foundation of worship. It begins on a foundation of a rhythm of life that acknowledges that they are a spiritual people with an engagement, a relationship with their God. But it also marks the beginning of the physical rebuilding, the laying of the foundation of worship. And alongside that comes a sadness that we're not going to be what we once were. It leaves me wondering, as we go forward in the process of rebuilding and reconnecting, I wonder what place worship and the rhythm of worship will take in that rebuilding, how much we will remind ourselves that we are a spiritual people with a spiritual engagement with our God, with a relationship with Jesus that we long to share with others. And I wonder whether we'll embrace the fact that we are not who we were 2, 3, 5, 10, 20 years ago. God is doing something new amongst us. And I wonder whether we will be energized by that, thankful for that, and thus will embrace that. Or I wonder whether we'll struggle with it and always want to return to what we once were. Amen.